I don't know many of them. I just know a few, but I just feel immediately comfortable with them. And I thank you for that, that we can go all over the world and find people that are in our spiritual family. I pray, God, for Russ and his wife, that as they're on vacation, that they would truly rest. I know as a pastor, even when I leave to go on a trip, my mind's always racing, and I'm thinking about what needs to be done, and I'm thinking about someone I need to pray for, and even the sermon the next weekend. And so it's hard for me to shut my mind off, and I'm sure that it's the same for Russ. So God, would you just give him an incredible time with his wife? Would they bond together, enjoy one another deeply? Would he enjoy time and fellowship with you where he gets to read the word, not because he's prepping for a sermon, but because he just delights in you? I pray for today as we continue worshiping, and as I lead this group in the study of your word, that you would bless us. As you reveal things to us, God, would you convict us? Would you give us the courage to do those things that are difficult? Would you help us understand what you're trying to teach us? So God, would your Holy Spirit just empower us supernaturally to understand what your word is teaching us today? I pray as we continue to worship that our words would honor you and that it would bless us. In Jesus' name, amen.
We have the verse of the month. I think I've memorized this. I hope so. Are you ready? I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Isaiah 44:22. I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Isaiah 44:22. I have away your offenses like a cloud, and your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Isaiah 44:22. So we've got one more week of that, so I hope everybody's got that memorized by next week. Okay, now for the announcements.
I have one.
Oh.
God is good.
All the time.
All the time.
God is good.
Amen.
Thank you for that, Howard. Okay, we're going to welcome Pastor Tyler Hanke to our church today. He's going to minister to us in just a few minutes, and you can read all about him, a brief synopsis of him in this bulletin. Richard Truby, who's passed to be with the Lord, his memorial is on the 1st of November at 11 a.m. right here, so please continue to be in prayer for his family. Ladies' Bible study is Wednesdays here at 10 a.m. at the church. If you'd like to join us, if you'd like to join the women's group. Laura, could you raise your hand? That's Laura, and she's in charge of it, and so please see her after the service. Next men's breakfast is November 1st at 8 a.m. Life groups have begun. Pastor Hilsinger's is not going to happen this week, but you can talk to him if you'd like to join his group. If you'd like to join the study group at the Tavares' home, see Jim Ottaway. Jim, where are you? Raise your hand. Yeah, get it up there. Don't be shy. Talk to Jim. Okay, what else? Bob.
I have been released by the doctor.
They let him out of the asylum. Praise God. Well, thank you for that. That goes up on the wall there, you know, the blessing wall. Yeah. I was going to say, you're going to need a sheet of paper for that one. Okay, what else? Oh, by the way, Halloween's coming up, and so there are children's tracts out here, gospel tracts that you can put in the bags with the kids' candies. And and puzzles out in the hallway here. We have puzzles. You're welcome to take them, use them, put them together, bring them back, trade them amongst friends, whatever you'd like. And I just want to say, I see some new faces here. I see some recent new faces here. So we have a form here that I'd like you to fill out and put your name and address and phone number on so you can become part of the Grace family. And while we're talking about Grace family, I have a request. There's a couple that attended church regularly here up until COVID hit, and then they, because of their health, they were afraid to come. And then after COVID, they came back for a while. In the meantime, Harry died, and Bev is still living, and she's 90 years old, going to be 91 in December. She's been a member of this church, and she needs prayer, but more than as much as she needs prayer, she needs visitors. She needs people to visit with her. Charlene and I went and visited with her the other day. She's extremely lonely. She needs help. There are not a lot of things that she can do well. And she expressed to us how lonely she was. And part of what Pastor's ministry is about in this church is about how we lead by example. And so her name is Bev Stahlnacher, and she's on this form. If you've got one of these forms, please call her, go and visit her, make her feel welcome. That's part of our responsibility as Christians. Okay, I'm done.
Amen.
Now, we'll stand again and sing another song, and then after this first song, you may be seated, and then we're going to do another song, and we've decided for a number of reasons that we're going to do it a cappella. So we'll see how that goes. And you're going to be a part of it as well. So please stand with us. Oh, to be like the blessed Redeemer, this is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. Oh, to be like thee, full of compassion, loving, forgiving, tender and kind, helping the helpless, cheering the fainting, seeking the wandering sinner to find. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. Oh, to be like thee, while I am pleading, pour out thy spirit, fill with thy love. Make me a temple deemed to receive you. Fit me for life and heaven above. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. Stamp thine own image deep on my heart. You may be seated.
Okay. We've never done this before in this manner, so.
I have a maker. He formed my heart before even time began. My life was in his hand. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls and hears me when I call. I have a Father. He calls me his own. He'll never leave me, no matter where I roam. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls and hears me when I call. He hears me when I call. He hears me when I call. Well, thanks. Now, we'd like to introduce you formally to Tyler. Tyler, it's all yours.
All right, friends, it's good to be with you. Let me pray one more time, and then we'll jump into God's word together. Father, again, thank you for the privilege that it is, the holy honor to open your word, to study it, and to present it to my friends here. There's a myriad of different ways that you could instruct us this morning. And so for some of us, we just need some encouragement. And so I pray that through this psalm, we would appreciate you more, that we would kneel in your throne room, just in our hearts, and that we would recognize there is evil in this world and there are people that seem to get away with things. But ultimately, God, your word teaches us that they get away with nothing. For others of us, though, we need to be convicted because we've shaken our fist at you. We've been mad at you and we've accused you of wrongdoing because we look at the world and we think that we could run it better. And so some of us just need to be gently rebuked. And so whatever needs to happen this morning, whether it's a rebuke, correction, or encouragement, affirmation, whatever needs to happen in people's hearts, I pray that it would. Again, I pray for Pastor Russ and his wife that they would rest well, and that you would bless this church powerfully as they are obedient to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, obviously there's a little bit of info about me in the bulletin, but whenever I listen to someone and I don't know anything about them, I find it hard to connect, so I'll just briefly recap just a little bit about me. So I live right down the road, literally about a 3-minute drive, not even that, from this church. So I love Dallas. My wife and I started our marriage over in Salem, so we met at Corbin University. So that whole ring by spring promise that they give you, I capitalized on that. I found myself a wife and got out of there. So when I went to Corbin, I, at the time, would have told you that I loved the church. I wasn't mad at it. My father's a pastor. He's the senior pastor at Salem First Baptist. So I've grown up in the church and always enjoyed it. But I also really struggled with the idea of finances. That's just an area for me that I wrestle with. And so I just kind of told the Lord, I'll honor you. I just don't want to be in ministry. I want to make some money. But, I mean, you all know we make huge money in the ministry. But so I went to Corbin, and that's where God gripped my heart because I was going to, I went there for pre-med. And God was like, that's fine. I have nothing against doctors. But he goes, Tyler, you're not meant to be a doctor. So I discovered that very quickly when I went to anatomy class. It was terrible. So what was occurring that whole time is I had started the young adult group over at the church because we didn't have one at the time. And I just longed to study the word with my friends. And so what happened was the group started with just five of us. It was me and four buddies. And we were just studying the word together. And then five became 20, 20 became 40, 40 became 80, 80 became about 120. And at that point, the deacons went to my father, because my dad had told me, he goes, I love you to death. I'm never going to hire you because I can't have anyone accuse me or you of nepotism. I never want someone saying that you got the job because I'm your dad. And I said, I respect that. So I was looking around for pastorates all over the states. And then the elders of our church went to my father and they were like, Mark, if we don't hire this guy, we're going to lose something really cool. So I've been the young adult pastor over at Salem First Baptist now for a little over 10 years, and deeply, deeply love it. So we're pulling kids from Willamette and from Shemeketa, from Corbin, from Western, from George Fox, and just having a blast. And so I ended up meeting Russ through actually the Dressels, and I'm kind of a little sad, little upset with them this morning because I was intending to embellish my life story to you, but I can't because they're sitting right back there. So if I lie to you, they're going to call me out. So this is a bummer. I'm just kidding. I love you guys a ton. And so they introduced me to Russ, and Russ and I don't want to overemphasize it. We're not good friends, but there's a bond that we share as pastors. And so it's been fun to get to know him. And so he said, hey, I'm going on vacation, which, I mean, if you know anything about your pastor, I don't know the last time the poor guy took a break. I know my father. He's been a senior pastor for 40 years, and the man never takes a vacation. So whenever I see a pastor leaving to rest, I'm like, yes, sir, good job. So it is, all of that said, it's an honor to be with you. I'm excited. And as I was talking to Russ, I was like, what do you want me to preach on? And he goes, whatever you want. And that's always a dangerous offer. So I believe he's in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. That's kind of the area that he's been in. So I want to leave that to him. I'm going to jump back to the Old Testament. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Psalm 73. I'll give you a little bit of background on the psalm, and then we're going to jump into it. All of the psalms were given to us by various authors, I believe, to instruct us in how to sing, how to pray. Because when you look at the psalms, they're all deeply emotional, which is a wonderful encouragement to us when we're emotional. We are not to let our emotions rule us and just get away with us, but at the same time, God never rejects them. He doesn't reject huge amounts of joy. He doesn't reject anger. He doesn't reject sadness. He even lets Asaph get really, really mad at him. And this is encouraging to me because, like all of the other psalms, it enters into your life at the perfect point when you need it. So the psalms teach us how to celebrate, and they teach us how to be unbelievably sad when there's loss. They teach us how to repent. They teach us how to be really angry and yet not sin. And that's what we're going to move into today is the psalmist for 73 is Asaph. Now, Asaph was put in charge of temple worship. And so when he began his ministry, he's a Levite from the Levitical line. And so if you don't know what that means, when God broke the 12 tribes up, he chose the Levitical tribe, the tribe of the Levites, and he goes, you're going to be my worship leaders. You will lead all temple worship. You're going to instruct people in how to do sacrifices. From you is going to be the priestly line. And so what you need to know about that is that by the time Asaph jumps into this position, the Levitical tradition is hundreds of years old. And so what you need to know about Asaph is he's a church guy. So that's the mindset of this whole psalm, is a man that understands church. He's not unfamiliar with long seasons of prayer. He's not unfamiliar with liturgy. He's not unfamiliar with scripture. This man knows everything that God has to say. And more than that, he's walked with him for a long time at this point. And so I identify with this guy because this man grew up in the ministry. His father would have been a Levite. His grandfather before him would have been a Levite. And so this man grew up from infancy understanding temple worship and the deeper things of God. And so what's interesting about this is he's unbelievably angry. And this is the season that we come into. And so if you've, you know, watched the news for more than 5 minutes recently, you might be angry. This is not, I didn't choose this because I thought I was coming into a group of angry people. I chose this because for me, trying to understand how to live in this world where we've got, young men on college campuses getting assassinated, and we've got sweet young ladies on trains getting stabbed to death, and we've got schools that are getting shot up and high schools that are getting shot up, and wars raging everywhere, world leaders that can't agree, and then a two-party political system that's just vehemently upset with one another. It would be easy for any of us to come into this space and go, Lord, what are you doing? If anything, why don't you stop this? Why don't you come into this space and do away with evil? And so though Asaph knows God deeply, though I believe he loves him, he's very angry. And you can split the whole psalm up into two sections, the first half, the second half. Here's what occurs. Here's what we're going to look through. Asaph starts at the beginning of the psalm very upset. He's beautifully honest, so he's not mocking God at all, but he's mad at him, and so he's talking with him. The second half, by the middle of it, he understands, I've been thinking like a beast. I've been thinking animalistically, and Lord, I'm sorry. And he moves into this space of repentance. And so for all of us, here's what we're going to try to understand this morning. How, God, do I give you my anger in an honorable way so that I can be mad but not sin? How can I present my confusion to you and let you take it and move me into a place of worship? So wherever you've been the last few weeks, the last few months, the last few years, if you're in a season or a moment of anger or confusion with the Lord, we're going to learn how to pray through that. And so here's how he begins. This is the first idea that he wants to give you to wrestle with. This is verse 1. We're just going to work our way through the whole psalm. Verse 1, he says, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. So that sounds good. In fact, it's correct. God is good to Israel. This is the foundational idea that he starts with. Surely it is true that God looks at those that love him and he's good to them. But then he immediately gets honest with you and he tells you where he's at. Verse 2, but as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. Foothold on what? On the previous idea. So he tells you, God is good. He is good to me. He's good to Israel. However, because of current circumstances, I almost let go of that. And so what this gives you emotional permission to do is analyze what you're feeling. This, if you're mad at God, that doesn't mean that you're suddenly not a Christian. If you're confused by the way he operates, that doesn't mean that you're mocking him. Because he gets upset and tells you, Lord, this is where I'm at. I just want to be honest with you. I'm mad. I almost let go. And he tells you why he almost let go. Verse 3, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. So here's, if you're taking notes, I'm so sorry that I didn't bring a PowerPoint. Among my other responsibilities, it's just not something that I got to. So if you're note takers, I'll do my best to just lay this out for you. So note takers, here's your first big point. Here's what starts you losing a foothold on the goodness of God. Envy of evil always leads to a dismissal of God. Envy of evil always leads to a dismissal of God. What does he say again? He goes, I envied him. I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. So when I see unpunished evil, it makes God look small. Because we all understand basic justice, and I understand that God says, do this and don't do this. So then it would further make sense that if someone's doing something they shouldn't, that God will swoop in and stop them. And so then I look at the world, though, and I go, that doesn't happen. I see all kinds of people doing evil, and they just seem to get away with it. And he notices something else. It's not only that they're getting away with it justice-wise, he goes, they're flourishing. He goes, the prosperity of the wicked, look at them. Verse 4, they have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from common human burdens that are not, and they're not plagued by human ills. Their pride, verse 6, is their necklace, and they clothe themselves with violence. When I see unpunished evil, it makes God look small, and the evil just seem to flourish. This is something that I notice. I'm a big movie guy. I enjoy all kinds of movies. And so I went and I saw the most recent Mission Impossible movie, Tom Cruise jumping off of planes, jumping off of trains. And I'm not recommending the movie on any moral level, but just action-wise, I was like, this could be fun. But here's what I know about Tom Cruise. He is deeply into Scientology and completely mocks the God of the Bible. And the man in this movie is 61 years old and he's jumping off planes, like actual planes. He's sprinting in every other scene in the movie. And you look at that and you go, You mock God all day long and your body doesn't hurt. And you made millions off that movie, tens of millions. And then you look at other movies. There was Brad Pitt. I didn't watch this one, but he did a racing movie called F1. That man is 63 years old. He makes tens, at this point, hundreds of millions of dollars. His body doesn't hurt. He has no ills. He can do whatever he wants. Here's another one. Charlize Theron just led an action movie. She's 50 years old. Doesn't look 50. Her body's completely put together. All of them famously in the public square have spoken against Christianity, all of them, and yet they're fine. And what occurs in my brain and your brain, if you're not careful, I'm not saying that all of you are actively doing this. I'm saying if you don't guard your brain, here's what occurs. I look at them and I go, so Lord, they mock you and they're fine? Like nothing happens to these people. And then it continues. They don't lack money. They never lose their jobs. And it says in verse 7 that they always end up in violence. This is something that is actually beautiful. As you get older, you have more and more and more experience and understanding of the world, and you see patterns. Here's what occurs to the unbelieving individual. It almost always leads to violence. Every time. You look at verse 7, it says they're evil. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. With arrogance, they threaten oppression. Repeatedly, in any nation that gives up the Lord, that has embraced any other faith, they end up in violence. You can look at almost any nation in the Middle East. You can look at Turkey. You can look at Russia. You can look at China. You can look at Japan. Inevitably, across the board in all of human history, when I give up the Lord, I embrace violence. Because it is Christianity that will restrain evil and demand that we go die for our enemies, not shoot them. And so he goes, this is confirmed in Romans 1 when it says that the evil, the wicked, invent new ways of doing evil. So I have the privilege, like I said before, of leading our young adults. And so I just have my fingers on the pulse of all young adult culture. And here's something that our young adult men are struggling with deeply. It's AI-generated companionship. So if you don't know what this is, I mean, AI, artificial intelligence, is getting so advanced that they're creating chatbots so you can go to a site as a young man and gain a girlfriend, and you just start talking with her. She's not real. This is AI. But she's so encouraging and so intuitive and so affirming of who you are as a man that men are leaving their real-world girlfriends for AI because they're like, she doesn't tell me no. You mock me. You tell me to do things. You expect something out of me. She, who is not real, tells me whatever I want to hear. And this is something that our young people are actively dealing with right now. That to me, here's what I love. I agree with you. It's disgusting on a level that almost blows your mind. Like, here's what you have to give to them. That's creative. It's crazy creative, awful and wicked. And so you look at the wicked and you're like, how in the world did someone think that up? The Bible already told you. They will continue, they, the wicked, to invent new ways of doing evil. More than that, it says that they speak authoritatively on matters that they don't understand. Verse 9, their mouths, he says, lay claim to heaven and their tongues take possession of the earth. What does that mean? It means that they talk about the Bible and they talk about God as if they know what they're talking about, but it's pure lies. So one comedian, I don't follow this guy and I wouldn't recommend that you do. His name is Pete Holmes. He grew up in the church. And so I did follow him because for a while he had fairly honest and innocent church-themed humor. Well, he recently rejected the faith and he was on a podcast with a guy named George Janko. George Janko is a Gen Z aged individual, and his goal in life is to evangelize as many people as he possibly can. So when he pulls you onto his podcast, he'll talk about life and what you're doing for your job, but then he always steers the conversation to the Lord. And so because he knew that Pete grew up in the church, they just started talking about faith. And so Pete, the comedian, looks at George and he goes, hey, do you know what Christ means? Is an interesting question. And George goes, well, yes, it means the anointed one or the Messiah, which is correct. That's what Christ means. But then Pete goes, no, that's not what it means. And here's where it took a dark turn. Pete goes, Christ means the unit of consciousness of God. And so when you become a Christian, you enter into life with the Lord, and really you become like God. What does that sound like? Satan, immediately in the garden. And what was just fascinating to me, and George beautifully wasn't having any of it. He goes, that is not what Christ means. Here's what it means. You're wrong. And so what's really sad is Pete is followed by tens of millions of young people. And so he is now revealed to millions of people that Christ means unitive consciousness. And George and others and myself and anyone that has a platform online is fighting against these awful ideas of people that are speaking authoritatively about the Bible. And we're going, no, that is not at all what it means. You don't get to make up the definition of Christ. He already told us what it meant. And so it continues. He says they their people turn to them. And they drink up their waters in abundance. This is just in modern language. People follow them. They like them. They share their stuff. Verse 11, they say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? And so as I was doing some research for this talk, one of the things that I wanted to do is I wanted to look at certain, for lack of a better way to say it, popular people in our culture and look at what they say about God, because this is what's occurring all around us all the time. And so here's a number of things. You don't need to take this down as notes. Here's what I want you to catch. These are some of the most wealthy, powerful people on earth. And this is what they think about God and about Scripture. I know that he's deceased, but Hugh Hefner said this while he was alive. It is perfectly clear to me that religion is a myth. It's something that we have invented to explain away the inexplainable. Angelina Jolie, famous actress. There doesn't need to be a God for me. There's something in people that's spiritual and God-like. Ricky Gervais, a very inappropriate comedian. I don't believe in God because there is no evidence aside from all of creation. Daniel Radcliffe, the young man that played Harry Potter. I am an atheist, but I'm very relaxed about it. I don't preach my atheism, but I have a huge amount of respect for people like Richard Dawkins. Bill Maher, political commentator. Christianity is a cult that got lucky. Bart Ehrman, the famous skeptic, I came to the point where I no longer believed that God intervened in the world, and that made prayer seem futile. Neil deGrasse Tyson, a very famous scientist and online personality, the more I look at the universe, the less convinced I am that there's something benevolent going on. Stephen Fry, a famous professor, bone cancer in children, what is that about? And then he looks at God when he says this, and he goes, how dare you? Sam Harris, the God of Abraham is not merely unworthy of the immensity of creation. He is unworthy even of man. These people's total net worth is somewhere around $10 billion. Their followership reaches hundreds of millions of people of various ages all around the world. And this is what they're saying about the God of the Bible. And it, again, let's bring it down and make it personal. When you hear that, I know I put myself in this camp. We have no ability as human beings to touch the reach of people like Angelina Jolie and Hugh Hefner. We don't. And so when you look at that, I'm not saying that what we do is ineffective. What I'm saying is I don't have billions of dollars. If you do, let's be friends. Okay? What I'm saying is we do sometimes what Asaph did, and I look at the Lord, and then I look at what he says, and then I look at the world, and I go, come on, Lord, what? Look at these people mock you, like smite them or something. Bring the lightning down again. Bring fire. And he doesn't. He doesn't do that, not yet. I mean, if you read Revelation, he's going to, but we gotta wait a little bit. So he continues. They drink up your waters and they ask, how does the Most High know anything? This is what the wicked are like. They are always free of care. They go around amassing wealth. Now, here's something else that occurs. When I see unpunished evil, it makes God seem small, but then he makes it even more personal. Honoring God ourselves in this environment sometimes seems pointless. Here's what he says in verse 13. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. Surely in vain I have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishment. What's he saying? If you've grown up in the church or you've spent a lot of time in the church, here's the danger of being a Christian for a long time. Here's the benefit first. There's beautiful depth and wisdom to someone that has followed God for a long time. The danger is I can start to ask the question when my life falls apart, I can go, Lord, what is the point of fighting as hard as I am to stay healthy? So for me as a young man, for any of us as men, to try to keep your mind free of pornography in this culture, I mean, shoot, we can't even drive down the road and not see billboards with inappropriately dressed women. I have had to work unbelievably hard to keep my mind pure and to save myself for my wife. And then I look at other men that are my age that just gave themselves to porn and they gave themselves to sexual partners, and yet they're doing fine. I know different. I know that there's a breakdown in their soul, but on the surface, they seem fine. They're making money. They have good jobs. Maybe some of them get married. And I look at that and I go, Lord, why? Surely, he says, in vain, I've worked hard. Or if you're a woman and you're doing your best to honor your husband, but then you look at other women that don't honor their husband at all, and you're going, why do I work so hard to keep my marriage bed pure? Why do I work hard to love him and support him when I see other wives that don't care at all about their husband, and yet they just seem to be fine? Why did I work so hard as a mom when I see other women that just rejected children, and they're unbelievably wealthy, and they don't have the cares that I do? Why, God, do I work so hard as a married couple at pulling my kids to church and developing a spiritual foundation in my home when other families don't care at all about their kids going to church, and yet their kids are fine? And you go, but my kids got sick, or my kids rejected the faith even though I brought them to church. If you are not careful, when you start questioning or comparing your life to someone else's, you're going to do what he did. Surely in vain I've kept my heart pure. Verse 14, all day long I've been afflicted, and every new morning brings new punishments. We don't immediately know what this is, the punishment, because he doesn't tell you, but I'll tell you what this could be. Sometimes when you're honoring the Lord and you move into a situation, let's say that someone mocks you or they hurt you or they did something that seems like a betrayal, and then you're already hurting, and then God comes to you in your devotional time, and he comes to you in prayer, and he goes, I want you to go forgive them. That hurts. That really hurts. It would be easy to not go back to that person. It would be easy to just let it go. It would be easy to ignore it and just say, you know what, I don't want to rock the boat. And then God comes to you in those deep, intimate moments, and he goes, no, I'm not letting you off the hook. That seems like a punishment. That hurts. Because you're like, I'm already mad. Why do I need to go back to this person? And God goes, because I forgave you. Now, go. Go and apologize. Go and fix this relationship with my help. So Asaph is sitting there and he's going, Lord, I'm honoring you all day, and yet all day long I've been afflicted. Here's the other thing that it could mean. It could mean that you are actively in sin. It could mean that, yes, you are saved, but there's something you're just not releasing to the Lord. It could be your sexual life. It could be your grandchildren, and you're not pulling them back into faith. It could be your finances. It could be your thought life. It could be what you're reading, whatever it is. And you're just not giving it to the Lord. And he goes, I'll punish you. Not because I hate you, but because I'm pulling you into holiness. And it's difficult when you're sitting there and you're just getting rebuked by the Lord. You're getting corrected by him. And you're like, God, I do love you, but this is painful. And then I look at these people over here and they don't care at all about you, and they're fine. Again, the problem for the believer, the thing that can get you in trouble, is that you start comparing your life to the non-Christian and you're like, actually, that seems a lot easier than what I'm doing. Now, there's a transition point. So if you like to write in your Bibles, if you like to underline, or if you like to highlight, I would highlight verse 15. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply until, this is where you underline and highlight verse 17, 15 through 17, until I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood the wicked's final destiny. So the nine people that I mentioned to you earlier, like Bart Ehrman and Hugh Hefner and Angelina Jolie and all those people, of the nine, eight of them grew up in church. This blew my mind as I was researching these people. What does he tell you? Verse 15, if I had spoken out like that, what does he mean? He goes, if I would have just unleashed myself and gotten mad at you, God, and embraced what the non-Christians did, and they just said, you know what, screw God. I don't want anything to do with faith. I don't want to read the Bible. I don't want to commit myself to life and faith in the church. Like, I want to do whatever I want. Did you know, and I don't know why you would, because this was a weird thing to research, but when I was researching people that were saying horrible things about God and I came across Hugh Hefner, I knew who he was. I knew that he started the Playboy enterprise that has destroyed millions of men's lives and multiple marriages. But I learned that he grew up in a Presbyterian church. He grew up listening to sermons every week, and his parents brought him to church every single day of his young life. And so he was a fairly rebellious young man, and he met a woman that was also in the church, and they decided to, you know, start crossing physical lines. Well, because she was also broken in her head, just rebelling against the Lord, she cheated on him while they were engaged. And so Hugh, in his pain, instead of going to the Lord, instead of committing to a prayer like this to say, Lord, I'm angry with you, I'm mad at her, instead of forgiving her, instead of entering back into the church, here's what he did. That's when he started Playboy. One of the greatest moral evils of our generation that has led tons, millions of men into a porn addiction was started because a man couldn't deal with his rage. I'm not excusing Hugh Hefner. I'm not trying to say that he was a believer. I don't know that he was. But he grew up in church reading the same Bible that we're reading, and he couldn't let go of his anger. And so instead of going to the Lord and praying, he started Playboy. And here's why he said he started it. I started it so that men like me could have an outlet. So his girlfriend or fiance cheats on him, and he commits himself to using women for the rest of his life. What a tragic story. And Asaph says the same thing. He goes, if I were to speak out like them, I would ruin tons of people's lives. So here's the responsibility that we have. I know that you're coming to church and you're learning things for you, and you're committing to things as a couple, and you're learning things for your children and your grandchildren. But do you want to know who else you have a responsibility to? It's everybody else in this room. Because if anybody in this room were to leave and commit themselves to just debauchery and sin, it would break all of your hearts. If Russ got angry at the Lord and he was just angry as a pastor and he left and just started sinning, it would shatter all of our hearts. I'm not saying that it would pull all of us out of faith. I don't know that it would, but we would grieve for a long time. You and me have a responsibility to other believers. So if you're mad, you can't just leave it. You can't leave the anger and the rage. You have to go, Lord, I don't know what to do with this life and I'm angry. Please talk to me. And this is where God starts to talk to him. He says in verse 18, surely, God, you have placed them, that is the wicked, on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed? How completely swept away by terrors. They, the wicked, are like a dream when one awakes. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. So note takers, here's your second main point. The first one is, when I envy evil, I diminish God. Here's your second big one. God's perspective gives you the lens that you need to see evil rightly. God's perspective, the heavenly perspectives, gives you the lens that you need to see evil rightly. All of us see it. All of us see evil all day, every day. And I can either look at it and go, man, this is just going to take over. God's not doing anything. Or I can see it from God's perspective. Here's what he recognizes. Surely, God, you place them on slippery ground. What does that mean? It means inevitably they will fail. Inevitably the evil people fail. You know the end of the story. You know Revelation. You know that ultimately God goes, you win, evil loses, and I establish my kingdom. If I forget that, I look at my tiny 90-ish years and I go, man, evil's really taken some ground. God goes, 90 years? Really? You're worried about evil? Stop. Like, I blink and they're gone. If you read, this is Psalm 37, it says, don't worry about them, the psalmist says. They die. It's a silly line. It's right at the beginning of the psalm. Don't worry about them, the wicked. They die. You have to remember this. Those that betray you, those that hurt you, those that attack this church, those that attack Christianity all over the world, the individuals that have murdered hundreds of thousands of our brothers and sisters in Nigeria, they die. God wipes them out. They are like grass, and they wither and they fail. I have to remember this, and I only know that from God's perspective, not mine, because right now they're winning. Right now they're murdering our Christian brothers and sisters around the world, and nobody's stopping them. God says, I eventually stop them. We have 90-ish years in this life, and sometimes if I'm not careful and I don't step back, I make this 90-ish years feel like eternity. And God goes, I know eternity because that's where I sit and that's where I'm going to pull you into. Verse 21, when my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and I was ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Evil does have a short lifespan, but regardless of what you think about it, here's something that every single Christian has to come to, all of us, I would argue regularly. That you would slow down and that you would look at your response to the Lord and that you would frame it under your understanding of the Lord in general. He goes, Lord, when I shook my fist at you, when I was mad, he goes, I was a beast. I mean, he's not trying to overly insult us, but he goes, I thought like livestock is essentially what he's saying. He goes, I was foolish. I looked at the world and I thought, look at all the evil, they're getting away with things. And God goes, no, they're not. And he says, Asaph admits, he goes, I was senseless before you. And so here's what all of you need to do in your prayer. And I'm not condemning you, I'm not shaming you. You could be in a very healthy place, so I don't mean to demean anyone, but I would throw myself into this camp. Regularly, what I need to do in my prayer is go, Lord, when I was envy of a non-Christian family's kids and how they seem to be doing well, and I'm looking at my kids and they're struggling with different things and I'm getting mad and I'm frustrated that I'm taking them to church and that I have all these responsibilities to train them up in the way of Jesus, I'm sorry for getting mad at you for the standard that you've given me for my kiddos. Lord, I'm sorry for those moments where I looked at my marriage and the hard work that it takes to stay married. I'm sorry that I was envious of other couples that don't care about church. I'm sorry that I wished that my marriage was different. I'm sorry for emotionally rejecting the woman that you gave me to love for my whole life. I'm sorry, I was a fool. Lord, I'm sorry that I looked at someone else's job and I wished that I had their salary. Lord, I'm sorry that I looked at someone else's retirement and they get to travel and I don't. Lord, I'm sorry that I looked at someone else's body and I wish that I had their health and not the body you gave me. I'm sorry. All of us have to come to certain points in our prayers where we admit I was a fool. And Asaph gives that to the Lord and he goes, I was foolish. Previous broken thinking gets exposed when we live like this. He continues in verse 23, after the broken thinking was exposed before the Lord, here's what he recognizes. After he was humble, notice where this comes. Only after he gives humility, he says this in 23. Lord, I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterwards, Lord, you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near the Lord. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge, and I will tell of all of your deeds. Here's what you need to understand about this frustrating season that you're in. There's two things that God wants to give to you in this time. He recognizes two things. Number one, Lord, is you taught me. It says that you led me by my right hand and you gave me counsel. And then the second thing that he says when you're in a rough season is you lead me into glory. So if you're in a rough season right now, or if you're mad at the Lord, if prayers just doesn't seem to be working for you because you're just angry, there's two things that I believe the Lord wants to do with you. Number one is he wants to instruct you. Sometimes you just simply don't have enough information, and that's okay. God will show you why you lost a job. God will show you why a child rebelled. God will show you what to do with that angry neighbor. God will instruct you. But the other thing that he's going to do is he's going to walk you into glory. What does that mean? It means that every Christian does die, but you end up in relationship with the Lord forever. And that will frame this life. And here's what I mean by this. If you only get 90 years, 90-ish years, and you have a really broken body, that's a really sad thing. Because you look at this 90 years and you go, I'm really uncomfortable. My joints hurt all the time. My hips hurt. My back hurts. I've got migraines all the time. I've got blood issues. I've got diabetes. I've got something that brings pain all the time. If you only have 90 years, that's a miserable life. But if you indeed have eternity, then this 90 years is a blink. I'm not diminishing your pain. I'm not trying to insult you for having those moments where you're angry. I'm not doing that at all. What I'm saying is I can endure, you can endure with the Lord's help, an enormous amount of pain in 90 years if it means we're going to bring other people to the Lord. If it means that I'll endure suffering if it means my neighbor comes to Christ, and then I'll sit in heaven with God forever. He will teach me, he'll teach you, and he'll bring you into eternity. I'm not diminishing pain. Knowing God diminishes pain. This is what he wants to teach you. I want to end with this story of two young men that were in my ministry for a long time. So they both grew up in the church. One was some overly strict, very religious, hyper-religious parents. The other one grew up with a single mom, and she was a pretty broken woman. So he would come to church not because he loved the Lord, not because she did, but because he wanted to escape home life. And the first guy, we'll call him Ben. Ben shows up to church, and he's got the hyper-religious parents, and so he does everything right. He always reads his Bible. His hand shoots up in Sunday school. He's made it through almost two decades of Christian living with no big sins, which you all probably know leads to an intense amount of pride, but not saying that that's not a big sin. That's just how he viewed the world. The second one, we'll call him Sam. Sam was angry at the Lord. He didn't fully understand him, and Sam was pretty committed to his own pleasure. And so Sam did a ton of drugs, and he was sleeping around, and he would come into church, and I would talk with him, and then he'd get mad at something that I would say, usually because of conviction, and then he'd run, and he'd leave me for months, wouldn't come back. And then he was starting to get these jobs, and he was making more and more and more and more money. And my buddy Ben recognized it because they were in the group at the same time, and he goes, Tyler, he goes, I've honored God. I haven't slept around. I'm still a virgin. And that guy gets to date a ton of women, and he makes a bunch of money, and he dishonors the Lord. He goes, I don't get it. And I was like, buddy, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't. You don't need to envy him. I love Sam. I do. And I'll get to the end of the story. It's beautifully redemptive. But at that season, I go, I love Sam, but he is dishonoring the Lord, and that's going to hit him hard if he doesn't repent. You don't need to look at his life and go, Lord, I don't want to honor you. I don't want to pray. I don't want to read the word. Because if you do that, you'll go from questioning God to accusing God, and then from accusing God to abandoning God. And we can move that line real quick. Now, as we were talking, he was just venting rage. And even Ben would leave. So Sam would leave because of sin and conviction. He would just take off. Ben would leave because he couldn't handle seeing Sam. He goes, I'm tired of seeing this guy succeed. And I go, I have a thought. What if you go try to mentor Sam? What if you try to redeem his life? What if you tell him there's a better way than doing drugs and sleeping around? Because you know better. You've had incredible parents, though, yes, somewhat strict. They meant well, and they were good people. So I said, why don't you go over to him? You invite him out to lunch. You have money. I know you do. Get to it. And so Ben goes over to Sam. This was the most hilarious, awkward moment I've ever seen. And he goes, hi, I'm Ben. I've seen you around. Do you want to go to dinner and just chat? Now, I know too much. What I knew at the time is that Sam was deep into a pornography addiction. Ben had been a porn addict, and he'd come out of it. I had counseled him for almost 15 years. And so he came out of his addiction, and I knew, and I didn't say it because I didn't want to reveal it, but I knew, and I just felt like the Lord was going, tell Ben to go get Sam. So Ben goes over and he starts mentoring Sam. Long story short, he comes out of porn addiction. Both of them after that moment, so Ben had grown up in the church and he was really struggling, as a bunch of my young adults do, because they want to date and they want to get married, but y'all remember that young adult season. It's awkward and it's difficult, and for us guys, you girls are scary. So he wasn't able to find anyone to date. And part of it, I think, was because he was so angry. He was just turning every woman off because they could sense it. They're like, I don't want to be with that guy. He looks like an atom bomb. Like he's gonna explode on me. it was after that moment that Ben broke in a beautiful way, because the Bible says that knowledge puffs up, and we need humility if we're going to understand the depth of Scripture but then apply it. And so Ben goes to work on Sam, and then the Holy Spirit works on both of them. They both end up repenting of their rage and anger and rebellion against the Lord. They both end up finding a spouse. They're now both married. They both serve in the church. They both have kids, and they're both honoring the Lord. And that happens only when I commit and I go, Lord, and this is what Ben had to do, the first guy from the religious family. He goes, God, I'm angry. I'm angry at you because this guy's succeeding and I'm not, and I'm doing everything right. And God goes, well, congratulations. That's unbelievably prideful, but good job for working hard. He goes, Ben, and I don't know that he said this. I'm just assuming that this is the thing that happens in prayer, is God goes, Ben, I understand if Sam keeps going, he'll destroy himself. He'll die of an STD. He'll make a ton of money and have no depth of relationship. He's not going to have a relationship with me. Don't envy this. 90-ish years they get, and then they die. Be a part of the redemption of that young man's story. And so Ben went and got Sam after they both committed to pray and go, Lord, I'm mad, and I need your help not to be. So if you're here this morning and you're angry or you're confused, I understand. I understand. It is unbelievably difficult to watch the news for even a minute and go, Lord, I feel like this world's spiraling out of control. And God goes, no, it's pretty messy, but it's not out of control. I own all of it. I see everything. I see all evil rulers, and I will destroy every single one of them. And I see all of my kids, all the ones that are hurting, either in this church or in my church or any other church around the world. He goes, I see you. Commit yourselves this week to letting God know in your prayers, I'm mad, and I don't want to be anymore. Because when you sit in the throne room, everything else makes sense. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for this incredible group of people. Thank you again for Russ and his wife. Thank you for their incredible leadership of these people. I'm thankful for anyone that stands behind the pulpit for decades. And that's a level of strength and courage that's hard to fathom. Thank you for all of these people that have committed their morning to you. Not to me, not to Russ, not to anyone else. They've committed it to you because they love you and they want to do their best to follow you. For those of us like myself, God, that sometimes get angry and in our prayers shake our fist at you, we're sorry. I just want to speak on behalf of everyone. We're sorry. We have a limited perspective, and when we do that, we can often see things poorly. So we're sorry for our anger, and we just want to give it to you. Would you help us calm down? Would you help us see that you win? You help us win, even if we physically die in this life. For anyone who's physically hurting because their bodies just don't work like they used to, or because they got a diagnosis this last month that just broke their heart, would you give them courage to keep going? Give them courage to put a smile back on their face. You are still good. You are still God. You're still in control. Bless us, God, as we do our best to honor you, to pray consistently, to love our neighbors, to love the lost, to pray for our enemies. Lord, all of these things are impossible without you. So I pray that you would help us do it. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you guys so much for letting me hang out with you. It was good.
Thank you, Pastor, for that powerful message. If you'll stand with me, we're going to sing Freely, Freely. This is about being a witness. God forgave my sin in Jesus' name. I've been born again in Jesus' name. And in Jesus' name I come to you to share his love as he told me to. He said, freely, freely, you have received, freely, freely give. Go in my name, and because you believe, others will know that I live. All power is given in Jesus' name, in earth and heaven, in Jesus' name, and in Jesus' name I come to you to share his power as he told me to. He said, freely, freely you have received, freely, freely give. Go in my name, and because you believe, others will know that I live. He said, freely, freely you have received, freely, freely give. Go in my name, and because you believe, others will know that I live.
Do you like to say something in closing?
Thank you.